Amen. God bless everyone. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just stand? Why don't we sing that song, You Deserve the Glory? Amen. How many just want to give the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all the glory today? Amen. Amen. And you deserve the glory and the honor. O Lord, we lift our hands in worship. We glorify your name, and you deserve the glory, oh, and the honor. Oh, Lord, we lift our hands in worship, oh, as we glorify your name, for you. Deserve the glory, all the glory, oh, and the honor. Oh, we lift our hands, Lord, we lift our hands in worship, oh, as we glorify your name, and you deserve the glory. The honor, of applause, saints. Praise your holy name, O God. Worthy, Father. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. We have a testimony, two prayer requests, and just an announcement that we'll be just having one service on Sunday. Amen. But we will be having a work night on Friday night as well for those the men who can make it here. Amen. And how many enjoyed this last weekend, just getting everything done? Amen. It was definitely a victory. Amen. Little by little, amen. Amen. We do have one testimony here. Praise God. One from last Sunday. So praise God for that. Amen. From Brother Ty, it says, "Thank God for helping my mom find my wallet." Amen. So they found it. Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a round of applause for that. Amen. 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 He's so faithful. Amen. Amen. And two prayer requests here. First from Sister Beth. Please keep Sister Karen in prayer. She went to the doctor's office the other day. Her blood pressure was very high, so keep her in prayer, amen. Also from Sister Barb, Sister Cindy Cobb asked for prayer. She's at home, not feeling well. And for Brother James Cooper and his family, his mother passed away on Monday, so keep those in prayer, amen. How many just have a need from the Lord today? Say, Lord, I have a need from you, amen. I'm just going to ask Brother Simon to come lead us in a word of prayer, amen. Good to have Brother Simon, Sister Beth back, amen.
Bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, we just love you, Lord, tonight. Yes. God, Lord, and Jesus, Lord, just hearing, Lord, the sermons, Lord, about rebuilding, Lord, and Lord Jesus, restoring the temple, God, yes. And Lord Jesus, Lord, we believe, Lord, there's a little work here, Lord, for this humble church here, God, Lord. And I just pray you send a mighty blessing, Lord, Pennsylvania way, God, yes. Lord, and strengthen those gentlemen, Lord, to come over and help, Lord, brothers in Christ, God, and Lord, just soldiers, Lord, trained in their trade, Lord, and Lord, just bless them mightily, God, Lord, and Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you for, Lord, allowing us, Lord, to come here again, Lord God, to worship you, Lord God, and we want to worship you, Lord, not only in truth, Lord, but in spirit, God, Lord, for without the spirit, God, it just isn't all the way a true worship, Lord God, and we just love you, Lord, and Lord, just bless those, Lord, and your sister Cindy, Lord, she's sick, Lord, and the Cooper family, God, and Lord Jesus, Lord, all the rest, Lord, the request, God, Lord, anything that was their hands raised, God, or some little question in someone's heart, God, Lord, just speak to it tonight, God, Lord, and just have your way there, Lord, bless the tithes and offerings, Lord, and thank you for finding our brother Ty's wallet there, Lord, and Lord Jesus, Lord, just looking forward to the word again tonight, God, Lord, you're so powerful, you're so mighty, Lord, you're so kind, Lord, and gentle, God, and Lord, you've take care of each one just the way you know how we like it, Lord. We just love you, Lord. Bless the service, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's just sing that song, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Amen. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Without it, we'd be a lost people. Amen. Amen. And have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white? And isn't he worthy, saints? Amen. Let's just sing that song when the saints go marching in. Amen. How many can't wait to that day? Soon or very soon when we get to march into that kingdom, amen. Well, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin, on my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I'm born to be in that number, when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior. Oh, if my life is free from sin, heaven's door will open for me. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Sing a song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, amen. Amen. It's the only thing in this world that has that kind of power, amen. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, let's just sing that song, Fill My Way With Love, amen. Amen. How many are just expecting what God has to say for you today, amen. Just the love of God, amen. It always speaks things to us, no matter how hard they may be. Whatever it is, say amen. Yes, Lord. Whatever it be for us, amen. Amen. Feel my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove.
Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk, heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Lord, fill my way every day with love. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I may want to say, God, give me more love. I want to love like you love. Amen. The scripture says that God is love, right? Praise God. We're going to go ahead and jump into the Word this evening. By His grace, we'll do our best to bring a little thought out here. A little bit of a history lesson this evening, maybe just a little bit there. And just like to enjoy ourselves in the house of God. Amen. We got busy month coming up here, and just we would like to put the finishing touches on this. I don't know about you. I don't really know how long I'm going to worship looking at that. Amen. When we want people here, we want to see that want them to see the job is done. Amen. So God give us strength. We got once things are, the ball's rolling again. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we can just really put a cap on everything, and then we can get on to what God has for us. Amen. So anyway, this evening, we'd like to work with Pergamos again this evening. We're going to entitle tonight's sermon, Satan's Seat, and pray it'll be a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, if you're standing, we'd like you to open up to Revelations 2:12. After that, we're going to go to Revelations 12, verse 9. So tonight we'll get a little bit of an origin, maybe just a little bit of a look, maybe a glance at religion. And like I said, this is about Pergamos, so we want to just kind of cover this just a little bit, just in order to give you a little thought about why the Scripture says what it says, and just a few of those details there. I actually went a lot more into depth as I found myself being more and more intrigued by what I was finding. I don't know if I'm just maybe a little history buff or if I just like that type of mythology or whatever it is, but I'm very interested in finding some of that stuff out, especially the more I was reading. So we pray it'll be a blessing to you this evening. Amen. Revelations 2:12 here, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Amen. Let's go to Revelations 12, verse 9. Everybody love God? Everybody happy?
Amen.
Just thinking, you already got the title. You should be like, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to know more about the devil tonight." Well, remember, God just didn't reveal himself.
Right.
He exposed Satan for everything that he is as well. So then you can see both of the spirits that work. Amen? So by the grace of God, and like I said, this is very intriguing to me. But I pray you'll find it intriguing as well. Just a lot of information, a lot of reading. But like I said, as I went through the church age book, this covers about 8 to 10 pages of that. So I figured it might be a little important for us to take a look at. And I won't do that justly good. But since all you are just big book readers, I'm sure you're up in there and just searching things out right after I preach it or before it. Amen. So next in Revelations 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our most beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this evening, Lord, that Lord, we might hear, Lord, what the Spirit would have to say to us tonight, God. And Lord, as we take on this topic, God, we've ministered about the trail of the serpent, oh God, as we felt led to do so, God. And Lord, it seems like tonight we're walking right back down that trail, God. But we just ask tonight, Lord, that you'd certainly move my lips aside, God. I want to say what you'd have me to say, Lord. And God, I just pray, Lord, you bring a special little revelation to the people, Lord, to understand, oh God, what is to be done here, O God, as far as what, O God, is happening in this world, what has happened, O God, and what will happen, God, as we see, O God, a more difference between the seed of God and the seed of Satan. God, I pray you'd give us strength, God, as we tackle this evening, Lord. We have need of thee, and we just ask, God, that you'd certainly speak, O God. Have thine own way, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Once again this evening, we're working with the church age Pergamos, and tonight, as we've already mentioned, we'll entitle this message, Satan's Seat, and we'll just jump into this a little bit tonight. We'll be working with the serpent a little bit tonight, and just laying down a few groundwork, and just taking a little bit of a look into these things so we'll understand it, because as we have dived into Pergamos, we haven't really got into the meat of the whole thing yet, but we've actually just kind of touched the surface. But we find a lot of things, as we remember in our minds, we actually haven't touched this in a week or so. But we understand that Pergamos, just off the top of my head, it was an age of false doctrine. It was an age of the marriage of church and state. And it was a great age of persecution of the church, right? And we understand it was actually a waning period for the church to go further and further away from God. And by the grace of God, thank God that we find out that all these things, it ends up picking back up into Reformation, which I'm looking forward to going there, and I pray you are too. But yet, this evening, we'd like to, like I said, work with Satan's seed a little bit, and we'll just cover a few of these things very briefly, and then we'll move on to what we desire to say. And I don't have to look at a clock over there, which I'm used to doing. I'll look right at this by the grace of God. So anyway, you see, it's already got me twice. You know, they say that we're creatures of habit. That is true. So anyway, by the grace of God, we understand that in looking at what's being said here, of course, God allows himself to be realized as deity here, as he is God with a sword with the two sharp edges, and he reveals himself. We've ministered on this, but tonight we're looking a little bit now going into this in Revelations 2:13. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, we don't want to spend too much time on this because we've covered it very thoroughly, but we do want to just say a few things as we get on here with this. It says here, it says in the 13th verse, I know thy works. Who is he speaking to? The age of Pergamos. And he says, I know thy works. So here we see that now they're still holding good works. Amen. Now, if God would call them works, these are actually things that they, and actions that they are doing that are still pleasing God. And we find out that that was very much so fulfilled with Martin, as we understand a great man of God he was. But yet, it says, I know thy works, but notice it doesn't really tag along into anything far from there. But it actually makes a direct move into something here. And it says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Amen. So it actually comes and says now, okay, I know your works. They're very good. And I know where you dwell at. What you're living in, right? And he says, continuing, he says, even where Satan's seat is. Now, we're going to get into this just a little bit tonight, because this actually, before I really jumped into it and made more sense of this even to myself, this kind of confused me, because I, in my mind I said, well, how in the world can Pergamos be Satan's seat? And we find in the church book there's a little bit of a time that, or an allotment of pages that are given to sort of explain that. But tonight we want to touch that as well and go into that. Now, notice here in finishing off, he says, you're where Satan's seat is at, which is Pergamos, and thou holdest fast my name. Amen. Not my names. It's not Father, Son, Holy Ghost that they got. But they're actually still holding the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So notice here they are. They are overcomers. They're still what? They still have good works. They are still using the name of Jesus Christ, fully fixated on God here, but yet they've moved a little away from the doctrine. But continuing, he says, and hast not denied my faith. Hallelujah. That's every one of our desires. God, I don't want to deny your faith. Even in those days where an Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, according to our histories, we do not find in this time period anyone being killed whose name was Antipas. So by the grace of God, with even your prophet said, he must have been a mighty man of God that God used greatly there. But of course, with the ruins of Pergamos lying and just amazed that anything could actually survive as long as it did with the wars and all these other things that have transpired, that literally we find no record of this man being slain there. Amen. So now we want to move a little bit into our direction if we would understand a little bit about what is going on here. So where is Satan's seat at? We find Satan's seat to be actually in Pergamos. at this time, okay? But notice there's still martyrs there. There's still people living for God, and they're still doing a great thing. Now, I want to start off with a quote here, and perhaps just give a little bit of the insight about what we have about this. In 181-1 in the Church Age book, brother, chapter 5, it starts off and says where Satan's seat is. It says, the reason that this part of the eulogy of the Spirit is because these brave soldiers of the cross were overcoming Satan right in the midst of his own throne room. So I want us to maybe put that in our mind just for a second. That literally, here they are in the actual throne room of Satan. And they are overcoming here. Now, I want you to have this idea in your head because I want you to realize for sure that remember what this is. This is Satan's Eden. And if this is Satan's Eden, that means now, once again, you are in the throne room of Satan again. But notice, before you, with false doctrine, here they were in the midst of Satan's throne room, overcoming. I don't know how many amens I'm going to get because I got a lot of reading to do tonight. But yet, we're just going to do our thing here by the grace of God. Should the Lord lead us this direction, if He just tells me to jump off, I'm going to run, but we'll see what He says. Now, notice here it says, they were winning the battle through the name and faith of Jesus, right in the camp of the leaders of darkness. What a tremendous commendation. Like the mighty men of David who invaded the camp of the enemy to bring thirst-quenching water, so these giants of faith invaded the realm of Satan's earthly stronghold, and by preaching and exhorting brought the water of salvation to those who lived under the shadow of death. So in the book we find they're called brave. They're called courageous. Well, that cannot be interesting to you unless you can see that the parallel for that day is this day. And so in looking at that, now you, in order to overcome this day, you as well have to be brave. You have to be courageous. But notice, just like God allowed them, not just to be there, but to have a church there. They were able to live through that persecution. And by the grace of God, they literally overcome there and what? Did not care about what was going on around them, but literally stood like Christians. Now, I'm going to tell you why I'm reading that, because I've done a little work into the anti-Nicene fathers that were in this area and dealing with this type of a worship that was going on. And you ought to hear what is written from these people. I mean, they just come right out and they'll just trash their gods. I mean, absolutely trash them. And I'm sitting here and reading this, and they're calling all these other people's religions fables and Satan worship, and just absolutely blasting them, not even afraid. Oh, what if they actually hear this sermon? Or what if they read this book? These people were not afraid. They had a Holy Ghost that what would allow them to what? Speak and be strong and fight valiantly for this cross. Amen. And if they could do that with a perverted form of the word, what should we do in this day? Amen. We say you're God Allah. You're false God Allah. Your God Allah is actually Satan. Uh-oh, start boarding the church up. But we should know that God is at our right hand. This whole depiction of time is all about you. It's all about making it so you overcome. So you have what? A piece of the book as far as a place within that book that when it says overcomer, that's you. When it says greater works, that's you. And what? You are not afraid of anything, but you just act like a Christian. Fearless. Not worried. Not wondering. You know who you are and you know why you're here. Praise God. Let's hit the streets. I'm telling you, you read some of these anti-Nicene fathers. Anyway, so we want to move very quickly into while we get into this here and just find a little bit of sense in what we're trying to say as time. We do not want to let time slip from us tonight. But now I want to move very quickly, brother, if you could, to the Pergamene church age, 158-2, brother, towards the top. You should find it. And it says, we've read this before, Pergamum, ancient name, was situated in Mysia in a district watered by three rivers, by one in which it communicated to the sea. It was described as the most illustrious city in Asia. It was a city of culture with a library second only to that in Alexandria. Yet, it was a city of great sin, given over to licentious rites of the worship of Asclepius, I'm going to get that a couple times tonight, whom they worshipped in the form of a living serpent, which was housed and fed in the temple. In this beautiful city of irrigated groves, public walks, parks, lived a small group of dedicated believers who are not fooled by the veneer of beauty and abhorred the satanic worship that filled the place. Now, this is where I want to start, because I want you to understand that when you look at the history of Pergamos, you find that they were polytheistic people. They had many different gods. Amen. They had Zeus. They had Aphrodite. They had Asclepius. Here we go. And then they had all these other gods that were there. And what? They literally were a country that were not under the name of God, but they are under the name of gods. Amen. Yeah. Right? If we were to be honest, in America, we wouldn't say in God we trust. We'd say in gods we trust. Because that's what this nation is. Everything is a god, right? A video game is a god. How in the world can a video game be your god? I don't know, but it is to some. How is a sports a god, right? Everything is a god. Then what? They'll dress just like their gods. Well, remember, when it come down to Dagon, what? They literally put on a fish head to show they were priests of that god. And here they are. You go to a Cleveland Browns game and they put dog faces on and all these other things. Well, what? They are worshipers of the right of Satan. And they don't even know it. But they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. So now, continuing on, here is the purpose that we're wanting to get to you about Pergamos tonight. Because remember, Pergamos was Satan's seat. And what would allow Pergamos to be Satan's seat? Like I said, we spend a little bit of time with this. But tonight, we want to just give you the thought of what the Lord has put on our heart. Because I want you to understand that it was Pergamos that literally brought forth the true worship of Satan. Okay? And like I said, you may not know fully that yet, but by the end of tonight, I pray you do. Now, I want us to start and get into this, because we understand that at the beginning, notice Cain still worshiped God. He just was a serpent, right? He wanted God how he could have him. He wasn't polytheistic. He was monotheistic. He had one God. Abel, Seth, they all, Enoch, they had one God. It was a monotheistic place. But here, I want to show you that you'll find out that it does somehow get to a polytheistic time, okay? Now, this will become, I pray, something to you. But I want us to understand why this is important. Because what are we talking about when we go, when you see the plan of Satan, what is Satan's plan? His plan was to be worshipped. In Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, and it talked about, he said, I will exalt my throne above the God of the God of gods, Jesus Christ. But, and what? He said he would exalt himself above his throne. And it was his desire to what? To be worshipped and to have man worship him. That's not confusing now, is it? Satan wants you to worship him. Now notice, today he'll get you to worship him in whatever form that he can get you to worship him in. Because why? He realizes that any worship that is not directly God is indirectly him. Okay? And that's what we're working with tonight, is because you'll find that anything in your life that is exalted above God, you are indirectly worshiping Satan. If you love your books more than God, your books are your God. Anything that is exalted above God is in place of God in your life. It is a vicar of Christ to you. It is your personal delivery for worship. That is why the word must be restored. That is why we must turn our hearts back to the fathers of Pentecost, because they had the original love for the only true God. And when I say that, how do you know in this day that you worship that God? Because the Holy Ghost must rule your life. You cannot be above God. Did you know that? That you literally can worship Satan indirectly by exalting your will against God Himself. Well, I do what I want to do. How many times do you hear people do that? Say that. Well, I'm doing what I want to do. You know what they're doing? They worship themselves. You find out if it's about that. There's usually a lot more that that's about. Right? Because in the food chain, where are we? As individuals, we sit here. And who's our first? God's our first. Come on. Amen. Any argument? Okay. Now who's second? Well, if eternal life is living for others, isn't living others second? Then you come down. Where are we going to be at the totem pole here? Should we start working this thing way down? Because we can go through and show you situation after situation, and God is constantly asking you to deny self. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like I'm onto something now. But literally, I know people, they say, I'll never put God above my family. My family's always number one. Then they worship their family. If they put themselves above God, then they're their own God. But you see, God must be number one, and what? Living for others must be number two. All right? You mad at me yet? I'm just preaching. This stuff ain't my notes. I hope you're all right. So notice, what are we talking about? We see that at the beginning, that it was literally monotheistic worship. But I want us to bridge this thought. Because remember, even though Cain did not want to fully worship God, he was still worshiping God in a form. But Satan's desire was to get Cain's worship and everyone who would follow off of God completely and on to everything else, so then he could bring it back to himself. So now we continue. Oh boy, we're getting quiet. Hallelujah. Satan's exposed. So now notice here in 185-1, because realize it was at the beginning where we find polytheism moving in, but we also find within those traditions, we find what? We literally find that you'll find that there was mother-child worship. There was one God with three deities within one God that were released at that time. And all these other close connections to Christianity were actually being made known at that time. But yet, they were not on with the truth. But it was a carnal perversion of what it would be. Now, I don't know how far we can go with this, as I do not say this doctrinally, but I want you to understand that Satan, he had an idea what was going on. When the Bible was written in the stars, what? He could see the Virgo constellation, and he could say there'd be a virgin.
Yeah, that's right.
So now, what I'm saying is, they were inspired. These serpent seed were inspired to pick up these thoughts, and it must have been something motivating them to do it. Okay? Do I say, thus saith the Lord? No. But what I do say is that there's obviously, when they pick it up faster than the children of God, there's something working there.
Amen?
So now, picking up here in 185-1, he says, according to history, it did not take long for a change to be made in the concept of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Satan took them a step at a time away from the truth. The evolved concept of deity was now the Eternal Father, one. Two, the Spirit of God incarnate in a human mother. Does that make you think? Three, a divine Son, the fruit of that incarnation or the woman's seed. Now notice in continuing, says, but the devil is not content, okay? He hasn't achieved worship of himself yet, except in an indirect way. So he takes the people away from the truth still further. Through his mysteries, he reveals to the people that since the great invisible Father does not concern himself in the affairs of men, but remains silent relative to them, then it follows that he may well be worshipped in silence. So he says, one of Satan's gimmicks and tricks is to show you, to try to make you believe that God is a silent God. Well, what was Pentecost? Pentecost was the manifestation of a loud God. It was the manifestation that God was a here, now, and always type of God. But notice, that's why when the church gets quiet, we need to wake up and say, God, what's going on here? Because you see, it's Satan's trick to try to make you believe that God is a silent God.
Come on, brother. Yeah.
Does that make you want to hear from God?
Amen.
Does that make you want to look for God? Because the literal reason why things are quiet, it's never God's fault. It's always our fault. So it says, actually it means to ignore him as much as possible, if not altogether. Okay? Which is what Trinitarians even do. You know what? They'll go say a God and He's one God in three persons, but you know what? Taking it past that, they don't like to go there unless you want to take them there. So that's something that they look forward to, because you see there's too many question marks, which is why they're theologians, they're encyclopedias, their people say that you cannot figure it out. You can't understand it, but it is a presumed fact.
Amen.
Adventuring without authority,
right,
with no scripture, that it is right. Just because of a passage with a dove,
yeah,
a voice,
right,
and a son.
Amen. Amen. That's right, brother.
What do you have outside of that? Not much. So notice, the doctrine spread around the world also, and right today in India, you can see that temples to the great creator, the silent God, are strikingly few in number. So notice here, when we're getting into this, it's Satan's desire that you worship him. Now, we find in the scripture that in the beginning it was a serpent, and what? Satan possessed that serpent. And we find out later in the book of Revelations that God picks up and he says, that old devil, that old serpent. And now he's referring to Satan once again as a serpent. Basically showing that what Satan is a serpent. But we know what a serpent actually symbolizes, or what it shows. It shows sin already judged.
That's right. Well, amen.
Which is why, notice, every time that they have a serpent, it's always a snake.
That's right. Amen.
They never have anything but a snake. Why? It helps show that this is their depiction of what, their depiction of what serpent really is. It's a snake. But when God looks at Satan, he takes him back to what he was. This is what you did. This is who you are. Are we exposing the devil yet? I don't like the devil. You? I don't either. All right. So notice, we continue on. We understand that, and like we said, we're not going to go through this with our time because the time's already far spent. But we find out that literally, we find in the histories that it was Ham, his lineage, that birthed forth Cush. And then it brought forth Nimrod, okay? And through this, we find within this connection of Nimrod, comes the polytheistic religions. It starts from Nimrod, where it actually shows that Nimrod himself was worshipped as God. His wife was worshipped as God, mother and child. And it just become fables and fables and twists, and until they're making all these different things. We got a Christmas tree. We got all these other things. But it's literally all stem from Nimrod. Now, when I was in grade school, we used to call people Nimrod. Some of you remember that? How come they ain't calling nobody Nimrod anymore? Sounds like they want to pick on their daddy. Must not want to pick on daddy too much. Great-granddaddy, you know? But you think about it. The scripture says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He built the Tower of Babel. Now, if you study the history, Nimrod was actually the creator of the art of war. And that's why he brought forth Babylon, or Babel, the Tower of Babel, because he was conquering the people and bringing them under his headship, because the people were not a warlike people. He was the one that took that on. And what? He brought forth polytheistic religion. And what? He also, what? Tried to exalt himself to God's place. So we see a real spirit of the devil working in this time. I've even found some things that actually say that Nimrod was actually a giant. Don't know. That's what the history say some. But does it matter? Nope. I ain't a Nimrod, neither are you. I'm a son of God. How about you? But notice, and we don't want to fully go into this, like I said, but we just want to give you the thought. In the Church Age Book 181-4, it says, Pergamos was not originally the place where Satan, as concerning human affairs, dwelt. Babylon, has always been literally and figuratively his headquarters. It was in the city of Babylon that satanic worship had its origin. And he goes on to show this in Genesis 10, 8 through 10. But notice, we're not going to move into this passage. I just want to show you just a little bit there, just to show you what is going on here, where Satan's headquarters has always been. Babel, Babylon. Okay? And that's why this becomes interesting, because now we find out that Pergamos is Satan's seat. Okay? But why is that happening? What has happened in between all this to show that? Okay? So now let's continue, if we can. And we'll get a little bit in this, because you see what he's trying to do. Now, are you with me? He said he's trying to achieve direct worship. That's his whole principal desire this whole time. But he's willing to take people along an indirect route if he can get them away from God. Because he knows if he can keep them indirectly worshiping himself, that they will ultimately worship him. Okay? Which is, oh God, I don't want no gods above you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I don't want to be my own God. Do as thou wilt. God, you do as thou wilt. I don't want to do what I want to do. Right? I proved it don't work or work very good a lot of time. You know what? I just need to follow your will, God. Just let me just boot that old devil flesh and let me just yield to you like I need to, right? So I want to get into this very quickly here, that we find out in going through this, and like I said, I want to look at the serpent just momentarily. Because if you actually look, and like I said, I spent a little time on Wikipedia and a few other sites, but I find out in Wikipedia that you'll find out that almost every religion and culture, you find a serpent within that culture or religion. And most, and some, have them literally with their origins of a serpent being on a pole or a tree. Now, this literally comes back to Greek mythology, African mythology, North mythology, Buddhism, Hinduism, Egyptian mythology, which the deity who guarded the underworld was a serpent. Now, isn't that amazing? How did they know that a serpent was the guardian of the underworld? Amen. Very interesting, isn't it? The Sumerians, whose fertility god was named Ninjasita, which was a snake, and was the god of fertility. Amazing. The shamans in the religion have a world tree in which the serpent is the head on the world tree. The Mayans have what they call the vision serpent, which they believe is in the center of this vision serpent is in the center of the world on a tree. And everything is based off this. Now, very interesting, but this is the one I want to touch that I found on Wikipedia, which I found interesting. It said, according to Wikipedia, that the Abrahamic religions, the serpent within the rabbinical, the rabbi, tough word, okay? But within the Orthodox Jewish religion, they say the serpent represents sexual desire on Wikipedia. And they believe that the serpent in the Garden of Eden represents sexual passion on Wikipedia. So they say, that crazy cult idea of serpent seed. Well, that crazy cult idea of serpent seed is actually believed by the Orthodox Jews on Wikipedia. And we can trust everything that comes off Wikipedia. No. Because what I'm finding is actually Wikipedia left a lot of things out that the anti-Nicene fathers actually wrote about these subjects. And they just didn't put that in there. They had their own little thoughts about it. But I find this still interesting because if I was the devil, I'd be trying to keep that one hid. But thank God that God exposes the devil, huh? So notice, as we continue on, let's trace the roots into Pergamos now. In 188-2 in the church age book, brother, we find it says here, it says, not only was ancestor worship originated in Babylon, but so also was the worship of nature. It was in Babylon the gods were identified with the sun and moon. The chief object in nature was the sun, which has light-giving and heat-giving properties and appears to man as a ball of fire in the heavens. Okay, so they worship the sun, the moon. Thus, the chief god would be the sun god, whom they called Baal. All right? Often, the sun was depicted as a circle of flame, and soon around that flame there appeared a serpent. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've seen it myself. The circle that has a serpent wrapped around it. You can see in certain things they actually have in logos and stuff nowadays too. But you'll find it says, it wasn't long until the serpent became a symbol of the sun and consequently worshipped. Okay? Thus, the desire of Satan's heart became full-fledged. He was worshipped as God. His throne was established. His slaves bowed to him. There in Pergamos, in the form of a living serpent, he was worshipped. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, now symbolized in the form of a living serpent, had not only seduced Eve, but the majority of mankind. So, if we'd like to really tell you what's going on there, if you weren't picking it up, the whole thing about this sun is worshipped as God, and now a serpent finds its way in there, is Satan was literally moving himself, literally, little by little, back into the full worship of man. And what was that as? As the serpent. Okay? But notice here that we find that his desire was full-fledged. His desire was to take on individual worship. Satan said, worship me as God. And his satisfaction of that being fulfilled was in the form of a serpent. Why? That was the best that Satan had to offer. He could not take an image because he was spirit. So the first beast that he possessed was the serpent. And it caused the whole downfall of mankind. And here we find that cultures, religions were worshiping, adoring this serpent, but it was not in the full manner. They still had a Zeus. They still had all these Hermes and all these other gods. And yet now he's moving it back into the realm of the serpent to be worshipped individually. Now, remember, we start out by reading about this Asclepius. We're going to try this. Brother, if you have his picture, I'd like you to put that up there. This is Asclepius. Now, notice here how interesting this becomes very simply. He's a god. He's actually what they say is he's a man turned into God. But notice what's interesting about this, because remember, this is what was in all the things that was brought out from the prophet. This right here was the form of worship that brought them back into the deification of Satan. Now, notice here he has a pole, a staff, and around that staff is a snake, which becomes, like I said, very intriguing. Because here we have a man holding a rod with a snake on it. Now, why is this so interesting? Because remember, in the scripture, when Israel backslid, we find that God sent fiery serpents to come take them out. And God put, he told Moses, he said, put a brass serpent on a pole. And if they look upon that serpent, they'll be healed. Now, this Asclepius, he is literally the god of healing in Greek mythology. But notice what I want you to see is that there's a man, but he's holding a pole or a tree with a snake on it.
Right.
Now, according to Orthodox history of this, they say that he brought forth healing in so much the fact is that he actually could bring people back from the dead with his healing. But when Zeus seen that he could do this, he killed him. But in being killed, he was transformed into a spirit snake, a spirit serpent. So all throughout the areas of this land, you find the statues of Asclepius. And literally, in those statues, they're all the same. He has a rod with a brass serpent on it. But notice, in the temples, it moved from this to where we find in the church age book, it said he was in the form of a living serpent. They had a living serpent that was there. It said first they started out with Eudorus, I believe is what they call it, a non-poisonous snake. And what they would do is in their services and their rites, they would actually allow the sick people to come into the temple, and they would actually have to stay in the temple, lay on the floor, and these snakes would be crawling all around them. And it gets more interesting. But I do want to bring this out fully to you, because I want us to see that this in Pergamos is what transformed into Satan's seat. The full worship of the serpent manifested here. Okay? Now, so we have this Asclepius. Brother, do you have the modern sign of the hospitals? Now, this is kind of funny as well. Here we see a snake on a pole. And we know that the prophet of God, he said, well, you know what that is. That's talking about the brass serpent upon the pole. Well, no, it's not. When you actually look on Google, you'll find many references. This is all brought back to Asclepius. This has nothing to do with Moses and the brass serpent on the pole. Although we do understand that at the time of Moses was far before that was brought forth in Greek mythology. Okay? So notice, then, like I said, you get on the internet, you'll find a lot of things about this, but they'll actually give you the award of Asclepius, and they'll do all this thing, and everything is based right around this. Now, this is why I found it so amazing, is because I've been thinking the whole time that these people are a good bunch of Christians, but I'm finding out that it ain't nothing but Greek mythology. And it literally is the full worship of Satan himself. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to very quickly go. The name Asclepius, it actually has titles that are revered to him. And a couple was Kyrus, which they call him Supreme Authority. Now, if you bring up the original picture, you'll actually find that many places in Greece and Italy and a lot of those areas, they actually have pictures that are identical to Zeus's. statues identical to Zeus's that look exactly like this. So what they're saying is that it was transforming this Asclepius to take the place of Zeus. Because remember, Zeus in Greek mythology is the big dog. But now, under the form of Asclepius, they find that literally they're exalting this god now to be even over their own god. So notice, what was it? It was Satan not pleased with an indirect worship of Zeus and wanting the full worship to be upon himself. So he brings it forth in the form of a serpent. And he moves through the minds of the people. And it starts to exalt the serpent, okay? Now you're going to be blown away by some of this. This is, if you're not already there. But this stuff's very, very interesting, okay? So notice he had another name as well, which was Agnetus, which is, it means of the chaste tree. So, we continue on. If we'd be able to get this, I want to not read too much, but I want to read what's important here. According to the account, and I'm not going to be able to go through all that. The account of triple dot I 23-4 vowel max I 8. Okay, I just want you to know what I'm dealing with up here. Okay? But according to this, it says, serpents were further believed to be guardians of wells and salutary powers. For this reason, a peculiar kind of tame serpents in which Epidaurus abounded, the snakes, were not only kept in his temple, but the god himself frequently appeared in the form of a serpent. So now they're saying this Asclepius, which we see as a man there, he's actually appearing to the people in the form of a serpent, okay? Now, okay. Now, I don't have that, I didn't get all of it on here evidently, but this is what I want you to catch. Is that you literally find, in the other accounts I had, you'll find that they were having, when they'd be laying on the ground, wanting to be healed with these snakes crawling around them, that they would have dreams. And they said that's why you had to stay there, because Asclepius would actually appear in the form of a serpent in dreams and tell you what you needed to do to be healed. And the people would move on faith of what the serpent told them to do, and they would be healed. Well, remember, God honors faith. So don't just think these people are just dying left and right. There's actually things going on because they believe. And think if they had a chance to put faith in action without a television, without a lot of these conveniences that we find absolutely detrimental to our faith, right? Folks? Anyway, let's move on. So, continuing on with this, I want to read another quotation from Two Babylons, brother. It's the only one I have. It says, "The splendid or glorious Titan was the way in which Titan was spoke of an orb of day and viewed as a divinity." Now, the reader has seen already that another form of the sun divinity or Titan at Rome was the Epidaurian snake worshipped under the name of Asclepius. That is, the man instructing serpent. Okay? So now, they're saying in Rome here, you'll find that they had the temple of Asclepius there. And they called it the man instructing serpent. Which we find to be Satan, very obviously. It says here then, in Rome, was Titan or Satan. I like that. Titan or Satan, identified with the serpent that taught mankind that opened their eyes when, of course, they were blind, and gave them the knowledge of good and evil. So what was this Asclepius? He was Satan himself, wanting to be worshipped wholly in there, finding a place in Pergamos. But brother, you say that's wrong. Well, I hope you haven't read further down then. It says, in Pergamos and in all Asia Minor, from which directly Rome derived its knowledge of the mysteries. So in two Babylons, it says that Rome derived its knowledge of the mysteries from Pergamos. Remember, there was no Roman Catholic Church yet. But we see now Pergamos is starting to play a part. Now, this ain't out of your church age book. This is stuff I found. So I pray you'll be able to really catch what's really being said here. It says, in Pergamos, especially where preeminently Satan's seat was, the sun divinity, as is well known, was worshipped under the form of a serpent and under the name of Asclepius, the man instructing serpent. According to the fundamental doctrine of the mysteries as brought from Pergamos to Rome, the Son was the one only God. So what he's saying is, Rome, this thing is growing in what it is. They're turning Asclepius now not just into some sort of a Greek god that had a snake come in and then da 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 da, but it actually is the literal fact that they're now turning him into the sun himself, which, remember, he looked just like Zeus. So we're finding here a greater worship coming in here. He wants to be exalted as the one only God. All right? And where did Rome get this serpent worship from? Pergamos. Praise God. So, let's continue on just a little bit here. As we continue, I want to show you just a few more things. According to Pausanias' description of Greece, what he wrote, now, this is written from Smyrna, okay? That's why I have this on here. It says, from the one cult of Asclepius at Pergamos has been built in our own day the sanctuary of Asclepius by the sea at Smyrna. So now we're finding that Smyrna is actually picking up this serpent worship from Pergamos. So we're finding that it is Satan's seat. That they're actually deriving worship now from Pergamos. It's not at Babylon. Babylon's been destroyed. It had to go from Babylon to somewhere else. Remember, who took over Babylon? The Medes and the Persians. Okay? And what? So that means that everything Babylon was, it moved into the Medes and the Persians. Now, where did the Medes and the Persians go to? They went from the Medes and the Persians into Greece, which we find Greek mythology. Okay? And then, when we move on a little bit with this, you'll be able to understand. But I want to read you one more about this. It says, Philostratus, the life of Apollonius. It says, the whole of Asia flocks to the shrine of Asclepius at Pergamon. So here, according to his account, that the whole flock of Asia, they flock to Pergamos as a center, or so to say, what they call it, like a shrine. That's the place where they go. And notice what happens when they go there. They go there, and all of a sudden we see in Smyrna, they're building temples. There's another account where the man was so amazed by the temple of Asclepius. He didn't say he visited the local church and he seen the brave, courageous saints that were fighting there. But it was serpent worship. So, now, I left a lot of things out, and that's all right because it's getting pretty late. But what I want to do, just very quick here, is to show you a few things, because what I was just telling you was, is that with the four beasts of the Old Testament, when you have Babylon, Medo-Persians, Greece, and then Rome, you find what, not just people taking over other people, but you find cultures literally moving from one to the next. And not just moving, so to say, the one that takes over, those that are taken over must take the culture of the conqueror. But we find that literally they're becoming a mess or a scab of religions and different worship. But Satan, within all these powers, he's evolving the worship of himself. Okay? So now, here's what we find according to history. It says in the Church Age book 188-3. Now, I'm not going to go into this tonight because it's late. And I don't have it fully covered quite how I'd like it. So I pray that's all right. But I just want to give you this description. This will make sense to all what I'm saying here. It says, but how did Pergamos become the seat of Satan if Babylon was the seat? The answer again is in history. It says, when Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians, the priest king, Attalus, fled the city and went to Pergamos with his priests and sacred mysteries. There he set up his kingdom outside the Roman Empire and thrived under the care of the devil. How do you like that kind of wording? When I look at that, I say, this must be inspired. Because that's perfect. So it comes down to, and his name was Attalus the First. But we find that here he was in his exile and in his running. He would take this culture and move it right into Pergamos. And staying away from the Roman wing, he was able to bring forth this religion and the entirety of it was. He didn't have to worry about Rome taking him over or doing this because he was protected by the devil himself. Because Satan would what? Be able to fulfill his perfect worship here. Praise God. So, what are we looking at? We're looking, literally, this right square in the eyes today. We find that now we have not just an animal worship, but we have Luciferianism. We have Satanism for what it is. All these things are being manifest, the direct worship of Satan himself. And because it is manifested, we're finding that what? Don't you understand what that is? That was Satan's seat right there. And it was not direct. He was worshipped as a serpent, as Satan, or the god of the underworld, however you'd like to say it. But now it has took on even a more direct form of worship than what that was. Well, what am I trying to say? You're the cream. And you are against the cream. God's cream and the devil's cream. There ain't no joking about it no more. It ain't just some sort of snake temple we got to worry about. It's the outright worship of Satan himself. You say, oh, I ain't gonna be no Luciferian. But remember, if he can get you to indirectly worship himself, he's got you. You say, I ain't worshiping Satan. Oh, Lord Jesus. God help us. Now, just very quickly, and I'll do this as quickly as possible, but I want us to understand very quickly that we find that, remember, when God allowed the brass serpent to be raised, they would be able to be healed from that. Remember, the serpent was a type of Christ. Because it was a type that Christ would be sin judged for you. So that you would not have to be the serpent yourself. So you, the only serpent you got is this flesh you got to fight off. Someone's already took on the curse of sin for you. Now, notice, and I'm not going to go there right now. Because you can go through the typology of a lot of these things, but I'm not going to do that because I'm late. But just very quickly, remember what was going on. So God set up the brass serpent, and all they had to do was look upon that serpent. Now, do we find it says they needed to worship that serpent in the Scripture? It doesn't say that. Remember, Numbers 21:6. It says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So all they had to do, remember, this was type form. All they had to do was look at the serpent. Why? Because it was just a type. Remember, we know that God was not made after the image of graven arts. Or any of these things, and what? According to what is it? Acts 17:29, I believe, that you are not supposed to make any graven image to God. So God, right here, does not even give them a right and say you can worship this serpent. But he literally shows in type for your sakes. Who is the type for? They didn't know that was Jesus Christ on a cross. They didn't know that. Egypt, Greece, when they put the serpents on the poles, the Aztecs, Mayans, and all these other ones, when they put the serpents there, they didn't know what that was speaking of. But even in the Garden of Eden, the serpent represents sin judged. So Christ literally become the serpent for you. Do you realize that? Who was the serpent in the Garden of Eden? It was an animal, but Satan possessed it. And God comes up and makes an image of himself that's Satan. That's why he said to look upon it. But he did not say to worship it. Because he realized that the worship of that serpent would be the worship of Satan himself. Because he was not the serpent. He was only the type of sin on the cross. That good. So notice, and you all should know where I'm going here. But in 2 Kings 18:1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the eye, right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Now notice this, he says, fourth verse, "He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan," which means filthy thing. So here, Israel, blinded. Why? They were calling the serpent on the pole the healer. So they worshiped the serpent. Israel themselves, God's seed. And they were worshiping the serpent on the pole. But when Hezekiah, the godly king, rose up, he seen that they were worshiping the serpent. By revelation, he didn't say, "That's all right. God put that there and he healed." He said, no, he said, you had to look on it. That was not something to worship. You realize that was a sacred artifact of Israel's history right there. But the people were worshiping it. But Hezekiah knew that the serpent was quiet. That's the whole point. Because remember, Hezekiah was a man after God's heart as well. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So God was not a quiet God to Hezekiah. Hezekiah cried out, "God, give me more." And God said, 15 more you got. He had a living God. Hezekiah had armies round about him. He cries out and God comes in what? He fights the battle for him. Amen. See what it is? If you ain't careful, you're starting to get a quiet God, you'll start worshiping the brass serpent. So Israel literally was worshiping Satan right there. Satan comes in the form of an image. God comes in the form of experience. Let's stand. I find the church age is very interesting. But one thing I know is that the fight is more severe now for you. You're against Satanists. You're against all these other things. You're against everything that directly or indirectly worships Satan. That's why I love what the prophet said about Pergamos. He said, within Pergamos, that small little group that held on to the Word of God. Look unto Christ. Look to Christ. Don't look to self. Don't look to your brother. Don't look to anybody except for Christ. Anything outside of Christ is Nehushtan, a filthy thing. You love God? I said there's a lot of notes you can go through with a lot of these things. Very interesting stuff. But one thing we know is that the revelation has come to bring faith. God, let faith reign in these lives. God, it's just another sermon about the first love. God, I don't want to indirectly worship you, God. I want to directly worship you constantly. I don't want to indirectly or directly worship Satan in any way, God. I want a one true God without polytheism, without hesitation, without a quiet God. I want a living God, a loud God, a God who's loud and proud. God ain't afraid to show himself. He wants to show himself. But we got to get all the pride off ourselves. You love God? Could you imagine living in this time? Yeah, because you're living in it right now. How you doing? Let's fight. Let's be strong. Know that you're predestinated. Know that you're sent here to convert, to spread the good news, to be history. You love God?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Most beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God, we thank you, Lord, for Lord this evening, Lord, as Lord things were even opening to me as I was ministering, God. I just pray, oh God, you certainly, oh God, just add the revelation that the church needs through this sermon, Lord. May it anchor deep down, Lord. May we, God, just take another step, God. Lord, it wasn't some cheery, jumpy sermon, God, but Lord, how much of Satan is exposed before the bride, God. It's amazing, God. Lord, help us, Lord, not to worship him one iota, God. May we not give him any form of worship at all, Lord. Help us to worship you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive everyone here, Lord, for exalting ourselves, for exalting, Lord, anything else, Lord, above you, Lord. And let us be just like those at Pergamos, just a strong little group, God, who has the faith, who holds the name, who has the works, God. Give us the works, we pray, Lord. We have need of thee, Lord. Let us tear down the temple of the serpent, Lord. Let us take on the promise that you've given us, Lord. Just help us this evening, Lord. As you see everybody's heart, what they are before you right now. If they're tired, let them raise up, God. Lord, if they're feeling, Lord, they need more of you in their life, God, give them more, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Let this be a place of revival, Lord. We have need of you, Lord. We just ask, God, you just have your way, Lord, now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you need a prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you tonight. Just sing songs. You invite Brother Dave up here. Let's sing What a Mighty God We Serve. Ain't afraid of serpents. Ain't afraid of Zeus. Ain't afraid of Shiva or Vishnu, Buddha, Hindu, hoodoo, whatever. We got a great God, don't we?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you know the truth?
Amen.
Let's sing that song. And what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. For the angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God, oh, what a mighty God we serve.
We serve all the He has made me glad. Oh, yes, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Hallelujah, He has made me glad. And I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter, and I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day has made, and I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made, and He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. And I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. And God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, oh, all the time. In the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Sing that again. Well, God is good. Yes, You are, Lord. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, oh, all the time. In the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Our God is good all the time. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? Yes, You are. To give us so many blessings, undeserving. That's what we are. We are to thank Him. Oh, love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. Ain't God good? Well, ain't God good? To give us so many blessings, undeserving. That's what we are. We are to thank Him. Love and praise Him. A little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. One more time. God is good. God is good. Oh, all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. In the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. My God is good all the time. Amen. Give the Lord a round of applause. Amen. Amen. How many are blessed by the word tonight? Amen. Amen. How many just want to draw closer to Him? Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song, wherever I go, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Amen. How many just want to do that? Wherever you go, like in here, we just don't want to do it just in church. We want to do it everywhere we go. We want to let God be God everywhere we go. Amen.
Wherever we go, we'll praise Him. Wherever we are, we'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a stream. I lift up the name of Jesus. I lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus has lifted